So it's a wonderful privilege to be back with you this morning and to have a chance to share from the Word of God with you. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 37 this morning. And so you have an outline. If you don't, did you receive an outline when you came in? Should be, everybody should have one. If you don't, maybe the ushers would have one in the back if there's a that didn't get one that would like one. Okay. And so that'll give you the opportunity. Actually, the text is on the left-hand side. The idea there is so that as you look at the text on the left-hand column and you can follow from the outline, hopefully you're going to be saying, ah, I see how he got that point from that text. You're going to be letting your eye go back and forth, and hopefully that will be reaffirming that what I'm saying is coming from the Word of God. Because if I say something that doesn't come from the Word of God, this thing looks like a wire, but it's really electric shock. And so anytime I say something that's not biblical, they shock me to remind me to get back to the Bible. Okay? I just want to see if you're all with me this morning. Say, I'm suffering from jet lag, so I've got to stay awake. So if I start to fall asleep, they have instructions to shock me and wake me back up again. All right? But will you pray with me this morning? Before we begin the message, will you ask God to speak to your heart? I will ask him to speak to my heart. Ask him specifically, Lord, speak to my heart, teach me what I need to know, help me to apply to my life what I need to apply to my life. And then secondly, would you pray for me? Pray that I would be faithful to the Word, that what I teach you would not be my ideas, but would be God's Word, and then how to apply it to our lives. And then thirdly, would you pray for someone else that you know that's in need this morning? You know, if we just kind of scratch the surface in our lives, we know somebody that's suffering. They have a financial need. They have a spiritual need. They have a physical need. So you know someone that's suffering. So we're going to pray for three people. We're going to each pray in our own heart. You pray first for yourself, that God will speak to your heart. Secondly, pray for me, that I'll be faithful to the Word. And thirdly, pray that for someone you know who's suffering. And then after we've prayed silently for a moment or two, then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace, where we receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We have lifted up to you hundreds of our friends and loved ones right now who are suffering. And Father, you didn't get confused because all of us were praying at once, but because you are infinite, you can understand and hear and know and meet all those needs all at once. We are amazed at your greatness, your infiniteness, and we pray now this morning that you would teach us from your word so that we might apply it to our lives, so that we might become more like Christ, so that more might see Christ and be led to him, even through the witness that we give. And we'll give you the praise as you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever find yourself caught up with worry, with fear, with anxiety? You sit down and you listen to the news at night and you say, how much longer is it going to take before it just all flies apart? I mean, it just can't go on like this. It looks like people are literally getting away with murder. It looks like there is violence and there's no justice. It looks like there is injustice on every hand. It looks like the people who actually do wrong end up prospering. And we get worried. Let me share with you the last time I had a little bit of worry, okay? It was on our flight over here. It was particularly on the flight from Los Angeles, California to New York City, and then we flew New York to Joburg. And in the middle of that flight, the plane began to really vibrate. And it always kind of makes me feel uneasy when you're 5,000 feet up in the air and it actually feels like you're just kind of in this really fragile vehicle, because it just shakes, you know, the whole thing just shakes. Yeah, you know, who turned on the massage thing on my seat? You know, there, but it's not that, it's just the whole thing is shaking, you know? And so I remember praying very vividly at that time. But I also remembered something. I remembered that when we got on the plane and we were seated, that something happened that never happened before. The pilot, the captain, actually came back and he greeted several people and said hello to them and welcomed them to flying United Airlines. And I heard him assure somebody, oh, we'd have a safe trip. We might have some weather, but we'd have a safe trip. And this man was a gray-haired fella. He looked like he had a lot of experience. And so when I'm in this, you know, massage chair that's shaking like crazy up 5,000 feet, you know, and I'm feeling this uneasiness and this bit of worry, and I'm praying like crazy for the safety of our plane, I'm remembering, oh, there's a guy at the controls who at least looks like he's got some really good experience behind him. And Lord, help him to use that experience to keep us safe. So I remember when I got on the South African flight, at that point, I'm kind of looking. Can I see up in the pilot's box a little bit, you know, pilot's chamber? And can I see? And yeah, okay, good. There's another guy up there that looks like he's got some really good experience. You see, we want to know there's somebody who was young, who's now old, who can speak to us with some experience, who's got some experience. So I want you to look at verse 25. David is the author of this psalm. Now you look down to verse 25, and what does it say to you? I have been young, and I am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Ah, this is a psalm we can turn to. When we look at the world and we fret and we worry and we're concerned, how is it all going to hang together? We can look at this psalm, and here's David. He was young, he's now old, and he's got something to say to us about this kind of a situation. And he says, I have been young, and I now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. In other words, there's a promise from God that God will take care of you. But as we look at this entire psalm, David is giving us his wisdom after years of experience. And he begins by telling us, look at what it says in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. See, what he's going to do first is he's going to tell us, what does God expect from you? Then he's going to give us promises. In fact, he's going to kind of weave the two together as we go down through the psalm. But for the purpose of our study this morning, we've separated it out. What does God expect from you? And then secondly, what are God's promises to you? And then how does he tell you it's all going to end up? What's the future? You see, the important thing is, you know how the game is going to come out. Your team may be down right now. You know, maybe it's a rugby match and you're behind. Maybe it's a soccer game and you're behind. But you know how it's going to come out because you've read what God has to say about it. So let's look at it. What does God expect of you? Two negatives and then nine positives. So what are the two negatives? Look at what he says. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. And then look down at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And then look at verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Go back to verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. So God has given you instruction. He's repeated it three times. Don't fret. What does that mean, don't fret? Well, it means don't be in a state of anxiety. Don't be in a state of vexation. Don't be in a state of discontentment. Don't fret. Don't worry. See, that's easy to say. It's a lot harder to do. I'll agree with that. But that's what he says. Don't worry. Put your mind on, he's going to tell us later, trust in the Lord. He's going to tell us what to do. So you can't just stop fretting. You've got to stop fretting and start doing something else. And there's really only two negatives that he tells you. Then there's nine positives. So you stop doing those two things. You do not fret. You do not worry. and you do not envy wrongdoers. Those are the two things negatively you don't do. And he tells you that three times. He's repeating himself. You ever say to your mother when you were younger, or even now, if you are younger now, "Mom, I heard you the first time. You told me that before." Well, why does mom say it again? Because she wants to make her point. And God is making his point through David. Do not worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Now, do be concerned and turn that concern into prayer. But as soon as you catch yourself worrying, how do you catch yourself worrying? It's when you're going the what if route. Well, what if this leader gets in power? What if he does this? What if then this happens? What if then? And you're into that mode. What you need to do, as soon as you begin to fret about it, as soon as you know you're anxious about it, as soon as you know you are vexed by that, you are just vexed. Why would God let this happen? Why would he let that happen? I don't understand. Hey, listen, can I give you some insight? There will be a lot of things in life you do not understand. Because you see, God is infinite and you are finite, and God is working all things together for good. And Joseph said to his brothers, remember when they finally, you know, at the end of their life, were dealt with by Joseph, he said to him, "What you meant for evil, when you sold me into slavery, God meant for good. He was putting me in the place where I could deliver the whole nation. But God, couldn't you have done it a different way? Why did you have to sell him into slavery and let him endure prison?" Well, again, who am I? I'm the clay pot. And I'm saying, you know, to the man who shapes the pot, you know, "What are you doing with me?" We need to leave that to God. Don't be anxious. Don't be vexed. Don't be unconfident in him. Don't be discontent. And then what does he say? Don't be envious of the wrongdoers. Look at what it says in verse 7. "Rest and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." You are going to see people who are doing wicked things, and it looks like they're getting away with it. It looks like they're prospering. It looks like everything works out for them. If you want to write in the margin of your notes, write Psalm 73. Because in Psalm 73, the psalmist says there, "I almost lost my faith." Why? Because I looked at the wicked, and I saw their prosperity, and I said, "What good has it done me to have washed my hands in innocence? What good has it done me to live my life righteously? Look at what they do, and look at what they get. It looks like they get the good, and I get the pits." It will look that way. But in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "Look at their end." Because there is going to be an end. There's going to be judgment. So what does it say in verse 7? "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out the wicked schemes." So don't be envious of him. And then as you're being not envious of that person and not fretting because of that person, because that fretting, what will do, that will lead to the wrong ends. So you don't want to do this. Don't say, "Why did God do it this way? Why do evil doers prosper in their way?" You got to remember their end. Look at verse 2 again. "They will wither quickly like the grass, and they will fade like the green herb." They're going to be like your lawn. When it doesn't get any water, it fades. It dries up. It becomes worthless and useless. And so, evildoers are going to face that end. They're going to be cut off in verses 9 and 10. "Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land, but the wicked will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will be no more." So don't fret, and don't be envious of the wicked who are doing evil, and it looks like they're prospering now. And one of the ways that you get your mind straight is to say, there will be a judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, there is appointed unto man a day of dying. And then after that, the judgment. And we must keep that in perspective. But now what does he say to put on? Don't worry. Don't be envious of the evildoer. Don't think they've got the easy life. I've got the hard life. Remember their end. But now he gives us 9 positives. Look at verse 3. He says there, trust in the Lord and do good. There's 2 of them. What do you do? Can't worry. And by the way, you know, worry is kind of like a rocking chair. It kind of gives you something to do, but you don't go anyplace. You know, don't worry, but what do you do? Trust in the Lord. Put in there Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a cross-reference. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You've got to put your trust in the Lord. What am I trusting in? I'm trusting in my eyes. I look at the guy who lives down the street. I know that he cheats in his business. And look at all the stuff he's got. And look at what I've got. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your understanding. Put your confidence in the Lord. Immediately turn it to the Lord. You could also put in there the cross-reference of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7, where Peter tells us, humble yourself under the hand of God, and he says there that you commit your burdens to the Lord. Cast every burden on Him because He cares for you. So put your trust in the Lord. And then the next thing he says is do good. It's right there in verse 3 as well. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, I'm going to put my confidence in God. I don't understand what God is doing. I can't see good results at this point. But Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm putting my hand in Yours, and I'm just going to trust You. I'm just going to trust You. I can't see, but I will trust You. Now I'm just going to do good. I'm just going to do good. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Just do something good. You know, there's a lady behind you in the grocery line and you've got an extra 20 rand. Tell the person at the counter, hey, put this 20 rand on their bill. Help them with that. Just do good. Anything that's good. Romans 12, 21, put it in there as a cross-reference. How do you overcome evil? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 21. Chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you treat your enemy? With good. You love those who are your enemies. That is, you do for your enemy what you would like them to do for you. You treat them in that way. Listen to what Paul said in Titus about this business of doing good. Listen to this. Titus 2:7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Now, Titus is talking to the young men. Or Paul is talking to Titus and telling him what to tell the young men. And he says, tell the young men, in everything, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. So if you're playing soccer, you show yourself an example of good deed. You're playing rugby, you tackle the guy to the glory of God with everything you've got and then help him up, you know, okay? You're going to do good. You're on the job. You're not going to do it just well enough to get by. You're going to do it well. You're going to do it good. And then Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You ought to get up in the morning and think, okay, how can I do some good today? What can I do? How can I help my mom? How can I help my brother? How can I help my sister? How can I help my friend at school? How can I help my co-worker? How can I help my boss? How can I? It's just, what can I do today? We're supposed to be zealous for good deeds. That's why you're saved. The Savior redeemed you to make you zealous for good deeds. Well, then in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. Remind them, Titus, I want you to remind them to be subject to the rulers. Oh, are you kidding? Obey the rulers? And to authorities. To be obedient. To be ready for every good deed. Okay, I'm planning it today. I'm being ready to do good deed. Listen to Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement. This is something you can count on. And concerning these things, I want to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God, so have any of you believed God? Okay. Those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. In other words, you're thinking about it. You're being careful to engage in those good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. And then Titus 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So something like the Kirbys are doing, how will we gather around them and help them in making a place for orphans? See, God has a special place for orphans. You're one of His orphans because you've been adopted into His family. Isn't that exciting? God didn't leave you an orphan. He provided His only Son to die in your place so that you could be born again into His kingdom. And He adopted you into His kingdom. And so that's a good thing. But think about it this way. Let's guesstimate, and I'm not really good at this, but let's say there's about two. Well, they said to make 200 of those outlines for the service, so we made 200 outlines. So let's guess there's 200 people in here. And let's pretend it's not December and everybody has to go to work tomorrow. I know tomorrow's a day off, right? It's a holiday, all right? Or at least for some of you it will be. But let's pretend this is a regular work day. And everybody's going to go to work or you're going to go to school. You know, you're going to be in your regular place of work tomorrow. Now, some of you, that might be mom, so you're working at the house as you normally do. But you're at work tomorrow. So there's going to be 200 people out there. And everybody that's out there is going to be careful to engage in good deeds. So there will be 200 random acts of goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Just 200 acts of goodness out there. And Tuesday, 200 more. And Wednesday, 200 more. And Thursday, 200 more. And Friday, 200 more. So by the end of the week, you add it up. It comes out to 1,000, right? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. That's 1,000 good deeds. Would that have an impact in this area of Johannesburg? 1,000 good deeds. Now, let's say that you also, when you get home at night, everybody does the same thing, and you're there 7 days. So everybody is looking for a way in your family to just do good. And there would be 1,400 acts of goodness, kindness committed, you know, in this congregation. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And I know that you're already practicing that because we've seen that as we've come here and we've seen the way you do that. But remember that David is teaching us, here's the way to answer your fretting. Here's the way to answer your vexation. Here's the way to answer your discontentment. Don't worry. Don't be envious. Trust God and do good. Just say, God, I know that looks bad. And fact is, that guy's my enemy. How do we overcome evil? With good. Okay. He's the worst boss I've ever had. What can I do for good for him today? And trust God and do good. And be zealous for it. Be excited about it. Engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Well, look at the next thing. Cultivate, work at faithfulness. The New King James says, feed on His faithfulness in verse 3. The Amplified Bible says, feed surely on His faithfulness. The ESV says, befriend His faithfulness. This is a hard phrase to translate, but I think the best way to think on it is, think on God's faithfulness and imitate it. Has God been faithful to you? I can say now, I was young. My father died when I was 13, and that's when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's when I said, it can't be about playing church anymore. It can't be about, I just go to church because dad says so, because dad isn't around to say so anymore. He died very suddenly of a heart attack. And I had to make a decision. And at that point I said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to live in my heart. I thank you for dying for my sins. Help me to live for you. Help me to make you my Lord and to follow you. And I was 13 and now I'm 69 and God has been faithful. Always faithful. Have there been very difficult times? Yes. And there will be difficult times to come. I'm 69. When my mom was 73, she said to me, Robert, the most difficult times are to come. Because my mom was beginning to experience then that there was a lot more things she could think about doing than she could still physically do. My mom lived to be 100. And God was faithful to her. God is faithful. Think on His faithfulness. Faithful to give you a Savior when there was no other way. Faithful to provide redemption from your sins. Faithful to give you the Holy Spirit to live within you as a down payment of what's to come. We have the faithfulness of God. Think about that. And then demonstrate it to others. Cultivate it. How can I be faithful at work? How can I be faithful to my wife? How can I be faithful to my mom and to my dad and show them the honor that God has asked me to do? Even if they haven't maybe demonstrated themselves honorable, you can still honor them in a right way. How will I look at God, see His marvelous face, and just look at the universe? The flowers bloom in the spring. He's faithful. Otherwise, this world would really come apart. He holds this whole universe together, and He's faithful. Now, cultivate that. How will I be faithful? Faithful as a worker. Faithful as a student in your school, doing your work for His honor and for His glory. Not for the professor, but for Him, being faithful. Then look at verse 4. It says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in Him. That is, to make it your goal that when I get up in the morning, my first time will be with the Lord. Delight in Him. Make it your positive goal to reach out and to become like Jesus in every way in your life. You're going to delight in Him. I'm not going to take my delight in my job. I'm not going to take my delight, even my most delight, in my wife or my family, or in my husband or my family. I'm not going to take my most delight in comforts or my recreation, but I'm going to purpose to make my delight in the Lord, to seek after Him, to get to know Him first, to put Him first, to think right about Him, to pray right in relationship to Him, to do right, and then feeling right will come along after that. But you purpose to delight in Him, that when I'm going to sing the songs and I don't feel it good this morning, I'm going to look at those words and I'm going to sing it with my whole heart, no matter what. I'm going to delight in Him. I don't feel like reading the Bible this morning. You know what? I would guess that at least 90 times out of 100, I don't feel like reading the Bible when I start reading the Bible. But I do it to show that I'm delighting in Him. And by the time I finish reading, my heart has changed. My attitude has changed. Because, you know, we don't necessarily feel like doing right. But when you put your delight in that, you give yourself to it. You know what? I never felt like running laps in football practice. But you have to run the laps, and then you gain the strength to play the game. You got to do what is right and delight in Him. Put Him first and positively commit yourself to Him, and then you grow in that. Because you can't give yourself to God without Him giving Himself back to you. God is a giver, right? He gave His Son. The Son gave His life. The Holy Spirit gives you life. Then the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. And then the Holy Spirit gives you the will, the desire, and the ability to use those gifts for His glory. And then He gives you blessing on those gifts. And then when you get to heaven, He gives you rewards for using those gifts that He gave to you and the power and strength that He gave to you. He gives you rewards then. Is He a giving God? I think so. and you give to Him, you give that that you will purpose to delight in Him, and He will give back to you. Commit your way to the Lord. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. What do? You commit your work to the Lord. You entrust everything and anything you do to the Lord. You do everything with prayer. Lord, I can't listen. No, we're into this message this morning, and I'm already wandering back and forth. And now, Lord, I need your strength to help me listen. I need your strength to teach the Sunday school class or the lesson. I need your strength to drive to work. I need you to keep me safe from all the other crazy drivers that are out there. I need you. And we commit everything we do to Him. How did Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Pray without ceasing. You want to memorize a verse this week? There's an easy one. Pray without ceasing. Say it with me. Pray without ceasing. Some of you didn't hear me because I said, say it with me. Say it with me. Pray without ceasing. And you see, we've got that. But you know what? If you ask God every morning for the rest of your life, Lord, help me this day to pray without ceasing. Help me to commit everything to you. Help me to ask you for help in everything I do. You know what you'll still find 20 years from now? You'll be saying to yourself, oh, I haven't even prayed about that yet. You know, the thing happened, and I got vexed, and I got discontented, and I got worried, and then an hour later, I'm saying, I haven't even prayed about this. You know what happened to me about 6 months ago? Mary was gone speaking for the weekend. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get to church early. I'm going to have some extra fellowship time. I'm looking forward to that. And I get up, and I get halfway to church, and I realize I don't have my wallet. I carry my wallet now right here in this pocket. And I realize, I don't have my wallet. I'm driving the car without my license. Oh, I better go back and get that. I go back to the house. I can't find my wallet any place. I look all over the house. I think, where's the last place I was? Well, I had a bowl of oatmeal at Starbucks last night for supper. I must have left my wallet at Starbucks. I better go there. I go to Starbucks. They don't have my wallet. And they said, well, we'll make a list. We'll take your name, but nobody's turned in a wallet. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, who's got my wallet? Who's got my credit card? I better go back and search the house again. I go back. I search the house again. I've already missed Sunday school now. We have our Bible study hour, and then we have church after. I've already missed Sunday school. I'm standing at the counter, and I have been. This verse, pray without ceasing, in 2001, I set a goal that every day the rest of my life, as best I could remember, I would pray in the morning, Lord, help me to pray about everything today. So I've been looking now for an hour and a half. Where is my wallet? What did I do with my wallet? And finally, I'm standing at the counter like this. I'm thinking, Lord, oh, I haven't even prayed. Lord, where did I put my wallet? Well, you know, before I had my back problems in 2009, I always carried my wallet in this pocket. And when I prayed, Lord, what did I do with my wallet? I don't know what I... That morning, I put my wallet in my hip pocket. And for an hour and a half, I've been looking for my wallet. Do you suppose if I had asked God right off, I might have found the wallet right away? Because as soon as I stopped and said, oh, Lord, I haven't even prayed about this. Lord, you know where did I put my wallet? And there it was, in my hip pocket. I've been carrying it around. And you see, I've had I don't know how many hundreds, maybe a few thousand of those incidences, where as soon as I did stop and I did pray, I was able to go in my mind, wait a minute, Lord, what I'm doing is I'm looking at them. I'm not looking at the end. I'm not looking what it will be like for them in eternity. You know what? As soon as you stop and you think, that guy just did really bad to me. That was mean. That was evil. But then you think, that man is going to spend eternity in hell. It changes your spirit. Oh, God, what he did to me was bad, but I'm not sure I want him to spend eternity in hell. Lord, help me to be a witness. It turns our attitude around. And we have to let vengeance be mine. God will repay. We turn it over to him. So commit your work to the Lord. Pray about everything. Remember Daniel? He prayed 3 times a day. You know, he just stopped at a particular time each day, and he would pray. And, you know, when they wanted him to quit praying and they made up the law against prayer, what did Daniel do? He kept praying. What happened to him? He got thrown in the lion's den. Did God watch over him? Yep. When the king says, look, you guys have to tell me the dream. I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you get to make something up about it. You tell me the dream, then I will know that you can tell me what the dream means. And all the conjurers and the Chaldeans say, oh, no king ever asked us to do this before. That's kind of hard, king. That can't be done. Only the gods can do that. Yeah, the man can't do that. So what does Daniel do? He takes it to God, right? He goes back to his apartment. He gets the other three guys to pray with him. He says, guys, we need to pray. And they pray, and what does God do? He shows them the dream and the meaning of the dream. And when Daniel goes before the king, he gives God the credit, and God gets the glory. And that's what we're to do. Commit your work to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Look at verse 9. It says again, for evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Then look over at verse 34 and see what it says there. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you will see it. So you got to wait for the Lord. Oh, that's hard. I want it now. You know, I'm just like a two-year-old. I want my way, and I want it now. That's simple enough, you know. And I am impatient. I don't like to wait. But what am I supposed to do? Wait on the Lord, because he is working things together. How long did Joseph have to wait? If estimates are 13 to 17 years that he was in severe trials before he was raised up. And we wait on the Lord. We rest in him, and we're to wait patiently. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Wait on him. You could put in there the Isaiah reference where he says, you know, the young men are going to faint, and the young guys are going to stumble, and they're going to fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will have strength. And that's what we have to do. Wait a minute. I need to rest in you, Lord. I'm not resting in you. I'm resting in all my own ways to figure this out. I need to rest in you and wait patiently. And then cease from anger and wrath. Look at verse 8. It says there, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just stop it. Say, that's easier said than done, too. That's like worry, you know. How do you just stop worry? Well, remember, you put on resting in the Lord. You put on trusting in the Lord. You put on committing yourself to the Lord. You cease from anger. Now, time out. This is a time out. We are taking time out now for a commercial break. This is a commercial break for this evening's service. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, you see it mentioned in your notes right there. Under that point, cease from wrath and anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This evening, I'm going to share with you a Bible study method. We're going to use this verse as our example. But this method of Bible study, this way of understanding Scripture and applying it and praying it back to God that I'm going to explain as we look at these two verses tonight, that method really changed how I saw God working in my life. And so I think it will be very encouraging to you in both ways. If you struggle at all with anger, if you struggle at all with bitterness or malice or wrath or clamor, loud speaking, well, if you've ever fallen in those areas, I think the message will be helpful. But I think especially of how we talk about how to put it to work in your life will also be helpful. So we'll talk more about that this evening. But again, it says just we do have to cease from that. But we put on then trust in God. Then look at verse 21. What does it say there? The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Think about it. You do the opposite of the wicked. What does the wicked do? He borrows and he doesn't give it back. He steals it. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28? It says there, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see, verse 21 in Psalm says, the wicked borrows, and he doesn't pay it back. He steals. But the righteous is gracious and gives. So be gracious. Pay your bills. Be gracious. Give. Give to others. God created you to be a giver. Because he's a giver, and we're supposed to imitate him. What did Christ do? Christ gave his life for us. So as you come to Christ and you believe in Christ, he expects you to give your life away for others. He expects you to be a giver. So be gracious. Find a way to give. Give to your brother. Give to your sister. Give to your coworker. Give to your boss. Find a way to give. In some way, be gracious and give. Here's a rhyme or for a riddle for you this morning. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? No. He's just a thief in between jobs then, right? He doesn't need any money right now, so he's not stealing anything. But so he's not stealing. But when is a thief not a thief? When he stops stealing? No, he's just a thief in between jobs. What does it say in Ephesians 4, 28? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. He gets a job doing honest work with his own hands. He does his job well and honestly and with great integrity. And then it says, and he has something to share with others. When is a thief not a thief? When he stops stealing, gets a job, works honestly, and starts giving to others. That's the transformation of the gospel. Instead of living for me, I stop stealing, I get a job, and I give to others. Just as Jesus gave up his rights as God, became a man, and then gave his life for us. Because that gospel transforms my life. The last thing here is speak wisdom. Look at what it says in verse 30 of the text over on the back of the page if you're using the outline. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Grow in grace. Grow in understanding of the word. Ask God to enable you to begin to speak wisdom. Where will that come from? It comes from the word of God. As you grow in your understanding of the Word of God and your understanding of God's justice, you will be able to say to your coworker, don't look at that man. Don't let your eyes deceive you. It looks like he's getting away with things. But trust me, and more importantly, trust God's Word. There will be judgment. For God has said he will repay. But now it lets you and I do good. You will have the words of wisdom, even from this psalm, these great words of wisdom. Now, let's look at the promises. Remember the promises of God. Remember the declaratives that he's given you that he says here. And let's look at these. Well, we've already talked about this in quite a bit of detail. The wicked will perish. Look again at verse 2. You look at them now. They look like everything's going good. But in verse 1, the end, be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. They're going to fail. Look at all the way from 9 through 22, and you'll find in there, look at verse 9, evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place. He'll not be there. In America, we can name names of guys that were, you know, vice presidents a few years ago. And nobody, you know, now a generation later, kids don't even know. Who? Spiro, who they say? And he was the vice president. Or they say, Gerald Ford, you know, who was president, and they don't even remember. Because, you know, that time has passed by. And I'm not saying those men were evil men. I'm just saying that's what happens in history. The next generation comes along. People don't remember. And so, look, as you go down through that text, look at verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. If you're doing evil, God is actually laughing. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like, remember the big dog and the little dog? You got this little toy poodle or this little chihuahua, and, you know, it's about this big. And then you got this big mastiff, you know, or you've got this Doberman, or you've got this huge Rottweiler, and the little Chihuahua is barking, you know, over here, and the big dog just doesn't pay any attention. He just kind of sneers at that little dog because it's one bite, you know. I don't have to worry about that. And so that's the idea with what is God doing. It says he laughs because the nation's rage, it says in Psalms 2. But God is in control. He doesn't have to rage. He doesn't have to brag. He just has to be God and continue to work out his plan for the universe. That's what he's doing. And you look down through there. You know, verse 10, a little while there'll be no more. The Lord laughs. Look at verse 15. They boast about how they're going to slay others and other things. And their sword will enter their own heart. Their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. The end of verse 20, they vanish like smoke that vanishes away. You know, you do your barbecue and your braai. You go over here and you don't barbecue here, your braai, right? So you're doing your braai and the smoke is coming up and you move around to this side and the kind of smoke follows you. But then, you know, in a half an hour, the braai is out and the smoke is gone. And that's the way it is with the wicked. They're going to vanish, you know, like the smoke. They're going to vanish away. Look at verse 22. For those blessed of him, the Lord, will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The judgment of God is sure. God is going to bring judgment. We're going to make a law, and we're going to make a law that nobody can pray. We got to get this Daniel guy. And he's always committing his ways to the Lord. He's always in praying. Okay, we'll make the law. And you know what? They believed Daniel would keep praying. They didn't believe Daniel would, you know, fudge with the wind, just go back and forth. Daniel, they believed, would stand true, and Daniel did stand true. And Daniel did get thrown in the lion's den. But who got thrown in the lion's den next? The guys that deceived the king. And did God protect them? They were lion meat before they hit the floor of the den. That is God's power. That is what he says will happen. We got to put our confidence in him. God will give you the desires of your heart. Look at verse 4. You delight yourself in God. You put God first. God will give you the desires of your heart. I grew up in upstate New York. My father owned a gas station, a grocery store, a locker plant, a motel complex that he had built up over years. Then my dad died suddenly. I had goals for myself of thinking like maybe I would like to be a lawyer. But you see, as you delight yourself in God, God gives you the desires of your heart. God works in your life. Someone put it this way, find a job that you love and you will never work a day in your life because work will be what you love. Well, my wife can testify to it. I love my work. God has given me the desires of my heart. I never would have really chosen for myself when I was thinking as a young man to be a teacher. I definitely would never have chosen for myself to get a doctorate. God had to work in some very special ways to get me to go on and pursue that area. But by God's grace, because I have the doctorate, now at this stage of my ministry, I can teach in a college and train other young people, hopefully, to go out and teach the word, which I couldn't do if I didn't have the doctorate. At the time I got the doctorate, I didn't think about teaching in a college at all. That wasn't my purpose or my goal. I was just trying to grow more to be like Christ, be discipled by the man that I studied under. But God will give you the desires of your heart. God will accomplish righteous judgment. Look at verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. God will one day justify you. You will stand before him justified, we know, completely in Christ. But God will work in that way. Look also at verse 33 and what it says there. It says in verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. God will stand by me. God will plead the blood of Christ for me. Jesus will plead his own. He stands to make intercession for me. We know that. So God will give us the desires of our heart. God will accomplish righteous judgment for us. We will inherit the land. You look at verse 11, verse 18, verse 22, verse 29, verse 34. They all talk about that, how we're going to, you know, inherit the land. We're going to have the victory in the end. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. Verse 18, the Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Verse 22, For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Look at verse 29. It says the righteous will inherit the land inherit it forever. Then in verse 34, it says the same. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you. You will inherit the land. Now, what did I say about repetition? Remember, when David wrote this on his computer, on David's computer when he wrote this, he didn't have highlight, underline, bold, italics. He couldn't do all that stuff. You know, of course, he didn't have a computer. You all know that. You assume that you're following me there. But what did David have? He had repetition. So does David want it to be clear to you in the end? Who will inherit the land? You will. The new heaven, the new earth. You'll be there with the Lord, worshiping around his throne. That's exciting to think about. You know, if this was a good Baptist church, I might hear an amen or so. But, you know, we're reserved at Antioch Bible Church. But that's okay. You know, I know you're saying amen in your heart. And we can joke like that together. But, you know, that we ought to shout hallelujah. Who is going to inherit the land? You are the new heaven, the new earth. It's going to be yours. The righteous will be provided for in times of distress and in famine. Verse 19, there's going to be provision. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have an abundance. God is going to provide. We don't know how he's going to provide. Did the children of Israel have a time of famine? Yes. But then they came down to Israel. And who was there? Joseph, who had been sent ahead by God's perfect plan to provide for them. God will provide. He may provide by us going home to be with him. We don't know how he'll provide, but he will provide. God will direct your steps. Look at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Think about it. Compare again Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your steps. What is your job? I don't know God's will. I don't know what's next. I'm in college. I don't know what's coming after college. I don't know where I'll find a job. Do the next right thing before God. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. He will do it. That's his promise. He's going to direct. The righteous will not fall so as to be crushed. As you look at verses 23 to 26, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. God's holding your hand. When we lived in Teaneck, New Jersey, in the church where I served, there was a long hallway from my office to the outside door. And when Marichelle and I, she was about three at that time, we were just came out of my office door. We turned to go down the hall, and somebody hit the lights and turned out all the lights. You know, one of the deacons was locking up, thought we were gone. They hit the lights. All the lights went out. I mean, it went pitch black in there because it's a long hallway. There's no lights into the hallway. Pitch black. Michelle, you know, screams, and then I said, take my hand. She take my hand. She's fine. I said, Daddy knows how to get out. There's no, you don't have to worry. What do we do? Take God's hand. You know, the hallway may be pitch black. You can't see. And even what you do see may look dangerous. But he can see. You can trust him. You will not be ultimately crushed. He will see you through. He will bring you home safely to glory. Look at verse 31, where it says, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. God is guaranteeing that he'll be there for you. Then what's the conclusion of all this? Well, the conclusion is, look at verse 35. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. The conclusion is this. David is saying, as the wise man who is now was young, now is old, he's seen it. He's saying, listen, you will see this. You will see the wicked man looking like a luxurious tree planted in the best of soil. You will see that. You're going to see that. But verse 36, he passes away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Remember the Lazarus and the rich man? They both die. The rich man is in Hades. Lazarus is in paradise. The end is coming. God will balance those things. He will pass away. Verse 37, mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. The man of peace, the person to whom God has come and who God has worked in their life and provided for them, he's going to have that good end, that inheritance that is going to come to him. Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. He will have a posterity. He will have his inheritance. You have your inheritance. You know, I don't know if they do the expression over here. In America, we have an expression, save your fork. The best is yet to come. The idea is you've just finished the main course, but keep your fork because we're going to serve dessert. Well, save your fork. The best is yet to come. That's how he's concluding. He's telling you that's what's coming. Verse 38, transgressors will be altogether destroyed. Don't envy them. You don't want what's coming for them. Listen, they're ahead by 20 points right now. And there's only a short time left in the game. But you know how the game is going to come out. You know the end. You know the final score. You're just waiting to see how God's going to do it. But you have the God on your side. That's what you want to trust him. But, verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Keep your refuge solid in the Lord. Haman hated the Jews. Remember the book of Esther? He hated them. He hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not honor him. And he made a plan. And he built a gallows. And he made a plan to get the king to condemn the Jews. And he was going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. But the king couldn't sleep. And the king said, what'll put me to sleep? I'll have them read me those old chronicles of the kings. So they start reading that stuff. And instead of going to sleep, he comes to this part where it talks about a good deed that Mordecai did for him. And he says to his men, what was ever done to honor Mordecai? Nothing. Well, we got to get that fixed. So in comes Haman the next morning. And the king says, what should the king do for a man that he wants to honor? And Mordecai thinks, oh, he must be talking about wanting to honor me. Well, you ought to put the king's robes on that guy and set him up on the king's horse, lead him through the streets saying, this is the way the king will honor the person whom the king, who serves the king. Good, go do that for Mordecai. And who ends up swinging on Mordecai's gallows? If you don't know the story, read it for yourself in the book of Esther. But Mordecai dies on his own gallows. Haman, I'm sorry. Ooh, thank you for that correction. So we're supposed to electric shock me when I said that. Somebody was out of wake back there. But somebody else was. But, you know, he ends up swinging on his own gallows. And Mordecai is honored. And Mordecai gets lifted to next in the kingdom. Take your refuge in the Lord. He's at work. He's working it all out. David's going to come and lead us in our closing prayer this morning.